Thank you all for coming tonight. You heard our Brother Gilbert's announcement. He said this is not only a special night, but a very special night. It's my last message. Now, I know how he meant that, but I couldn't resist reading a double meaning into it. Thank you all for coming tonight. Thank you. The bells were lovely, and I wish I could take you with me with that particular number and play it before I preach from Jonah. Now, I want to say just a word about a book. I have not even looked at the contents of this book. I have deliberately refrained from opening. It's been out there all week. I looked just at the inside page of an article in the New York Times, October 11th, 1990, which the New York Times gives a write-up on the rebuilding of Babylon, the ancient city in Iraq. This book was written by a young man who did his thesis for his master's degree at Dallas Theological Seminary. This is several years ago. He went on and got his doctor's degree and is now teaching at Dallas Seminary. And he decided to offer his manuscript, his master's thesis, for publication. And Tyndale House decided to print it. I haven't looked at it. Haven't read one page in it. I'm going to read it. But I purposely refrained because I didn't know I was going to speak on this subject until I arrived here. Had I known it, there would be a lot of these books in the bookstore. There are only six copies. If these books were there, 50 people and more would buy it tonight. The Tyndale Press is turning out 10,000 copies a day. The presses are running 24 hours, day and night. They now have published 300,000 in just a few weeks. It is estimated that before April, they will have published and sold 1 million copies. I'd like to read it. I hope to read it. Now, there are only six copies there, but I want you to know that if you can get a hold of this book, just from what I've heard about it, The Rise of Babylon, you will read it. May I add one other announcement? Not that our brother Gilbert didn't do a good job, but I'm going to do something now that I've never done before here, and I may not go over so big with some of the brethren on this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. You have never attended a preaching service in this chapel, ever. And so an offering plate passed this congregation. As Brother Gilbert said, they don't take offerings here. And it's good and refreshing for a speaker to go into a meeting where the people are not ding-donged about giving at every service, pushing an offering plate before the people and then begging for money. They don't do that here. But it's nice to leave something in a restaurant when you go to be fed. And so on your way out tonight, won't you remember the boxes at the other end as you go out? Husbands, nudge your wives and say, honey, get your purse open. Wives, nudge your husband, nudge your wives, and wives, nudge your husband. Say, open your wallet. Tonight, we're going to give. Now, you never hear anything like that here. They don't appeal for money. But inasmuch as this is my last night, and could be my last appearance on this platform, I'm going to say it, and have already said it. Remember, on your way out tonight, this is a faith work, a real, genuine faith work. Nobody's ever asked for money in this place. Now, open your Bible, please, to the book of Genesis, and find chapter 6. Now, we're not going to be very late tonight. As a matter of fact, we won't be later than any other night. Not 1 minute. Now, let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure. Thou art mine. We thank Thee for the miracle of its preparation, and for the miracle of its presentation, and for the miracle of its preservation, and for the miracle of its power, as it has influenced so many, many lives ever since Thou didst bring it into existence. We thank Thee for the presence of its author and teacher among us tonight, even Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray now that our ears and eyes and minds and hearts will be open to receive and to retain and to respond to Thy holy word. And to Thee we shall ascribe all praise, all honor, and all glory. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are two ancient cities that are named in the Old Testament. They're really countries, but we look upon them as cities now. And their names have been changed. We didn't change the names. They changed their names. The ancient country of Persia changed their name to Iran. And the ancient country of Babylon changed its name to Iraq. We will not be discussing Iran tonight, but we will be discussing Iraq. I have been to that area, but never to Iraq. I am told that the author of this book, in his research, visited Iraq and saw the rebuilding of ancient Babylon 50 miles south of Baghdad. He was there in his research. He tells how he saw the rebuilding of ancient Babylon. I have never been there, but I'm going to try to bring you tonight what the Bible has to say. Babylon is recorded throughout the Bible. You will find it mentioned first in the beginning of the book of Genesis, and then it appears in three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and finally in the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. So the Bible commences with an introduction to ancient Babylon, modern Iraq. It continues in its explanation of ancient Babylon, which is now Iraq. And it concludes with an emphasis on ancient Babylon, which is now known as Iraq. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and get started at the beginning. You will remember that God was just about fed up with the violence and the wickedness in the earth. And He decided to destroy all the people on the earth. And He called a man by the name of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Whatever God saw in Noah, it satisfied him, and that satisfies me. And He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy all the people on the earth. And I want you to build an ark and take into that ark you and your wife and your three sons and your sons' wives. And so we are told that Noah obeyed God. He built the ark and took into the ark his three sons. In verse 10 of chapter 6, let me begin with verse 9 where the paragraph begins. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Please remember that. Because after the flood, every human being on the face of the earth, from that day on, came from the loins of either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. The whole human race had to come from those three men. There was no one else here. God had wiped off the earth, every human being. Now, turn with me, please, to chapter 9 of the book of Noah. Chapter 9. I want to begin with verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were, remember their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. Canaan is the son of Ham. Very simple, but I want to make it as clear as I possibly can. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Noah began to be an husbandman, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk. Now, I'm not sure that he knew he was going to get drunk, but it's the first record of intoxication in the Bible. And he was uncovered within his tent. That is, in his drunkenness, he was unclothed, lay naked. And Ham, remember this, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward that they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son Ham had done unto him. It wasn't very nice. And he said, now here's the prophecy of Noah. Cursed be Canaan. Who's Canaan? Already found that out. Son of Ham. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. One of the boys is cursed, the other is blessed. Remember who they are. Ham and Japheth. Now, Ham and Shem. Now look at chapter 10, please. Now you have the genealogy of the three sons of Noah in chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 10, 1 and 2. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth gives the genealogy beginning with verse 2. But we're going to move down to verse 6 and see Ham's posterity. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. Please remember that. What did Noah say? When he found out what Ham did, verse 25 of chapter 9, cursed be Canaan. A prophecy of judgment pronounced upon Canaan. Now, as you observe the genealogy of Ham in verse 6, we move on and read verse 7, 8, and 9. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raama, and Sabticha, and the sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. Who was Cush? Son of Ham. The grandson of Noah. He begat Nimrod. The grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah. And he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, and you have a letter or a number before the word Babel, look at the margin, and it is translated Babylon. This is the first mention in the Bible of ancient Babylon, now modern Iraq. They changed their name from Babylon to Iraq. The beginning of Babel. Babylon. Now, we're going to move over. First of all, let me just remind you of the meaning of the name of Ham. It means rebel. Ham means rebel. You will see this in chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Babel. Babylon. Who started this city of Babylon? Nimrod, the descendant of Ham, whom Noah cursed in his prophecy, the one who did a wicked thing when his father was drunk. Babel, or Babylon. Now, at this point, I want you to note that which follows in verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now we have the genealogy of Shem. Let's trace it over to verse 14. Sarah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Eber again appears in verse 15, 16, 17. Now when you read in the New Testament genealogy in Luke chapter 3, Eber is spelled with a capital H. It is Heber. That's a transliteration. We have that frequently. For example, Jeremiah in the Old Testament is written Jeremias in the New Testament. Isaiah in the Old Testament is written Esaias in the New Testament. Transliteration from Hebrew to Greek, from one language to another. And so when you come to the New Testament, Eber is written as Heber, H-E-B-E-R. Now, who comes from this line of Shem through Heber? Well, read on the genealogy down through chapter 11. And you come to one by the name of Terah, verse 26. And Terah begat Abram. And you come to chapter 12, God singles out Abram, the descendant of Shem. Now, Shem is the father of the Israelites. The word Shem gives to us our word Semitic. Anti-Semitic people are anti-Hebrew people. Semites are the Jews, the Hebrews. Now, many people believe that the conflict between Arab and Israel began when Abraham had a child by Hagar, the Egyptian. And that Egyptian boy was born. No, didn't begin there. It began back here. Noah had two sons. The one was wicked. The father prophesied a curse upon him. The other was a holy man. And Noah prophesied good upon him. And he said, the wicked one will one day be the servant of the Holy One. So you can see at once these two brothers, two of the only three remaining after the flood, were at odds one against the other. One hated the other. His father blessed one and cursed the other. So you have here the beginning of the Semitic people, Heber, which gives to us the word Hebrew. By the way, the first time the word Hebrew appears in the Bible was in Genesis chapter 14. He's called Abraham the Hebrew. And he's called the Hebrew because he was a descendant of Heber, and Heber was a descendant of Shem. Now, with this bit of background in Genesis, you can see at once something of the conflict between these two men. Whom does Ham represent? Babel. We've already found that out. Nimrod built Babel. Why did he do that? He was not satisfied with God's plan of worship. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Ham was a wicked man. No way was he going to follow that. So he started his own religion. It was called Babel, confusion, Babylon. Now, the next time you find Babylon in history is in the prophecy of Isaiah. Turn with me now to the prophecy of Isaiah and find chapter 36. Isaiah 36. We'll go slowly. I want you to look up the portion in your Bible. This is not a sermon. This is a Bible reading, a Bible study, tracing through the Bible ancient Babylon, who changed its name to Iraq. The 36th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In chapters 36 and 37, you have the Assyrian invasion. And it was after that invasion that God began to work, as recorded in chapter 38. Move over now to chapter 38. Remember 36 and 37, the Assyrian invasion. Chapter 38, beginning with verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He said, Lord, remember, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And God considered him, and God forgave him. He was given an extension in life. And now I want you to turn to chapter 39. Chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now, Babylon begins to rise to a great power. And you find them as a power in chapter 39. And Babylon comes on the scene. Let me skip a couple of verses, and you can read the entire chapter. But verse 3, Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? From whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. When they visited King Hezekiah, he showed them all of the wealth that he had, took them in to the temple, showed them all the instruments for worship. And Isaiah said in verse 4, What have they seen in thine house? What did you show them? Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasure that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. This is a prophecy of the Babylonian invasion, predicted by Isaiah the prophet, verses 1 through 8. Verse 7 says, And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. A prophecy concerning the Babylonian invasion. Now we come to the exciting comments concerning Isaiah's prophecy. It's a veiled prophecy of the Babylonian captivity. Now, everything that Hezekiah had stored up is going to be taken from Israel into Babylon. There were three assaults upon Israel. One in 605, one in 597, and one 586 B.C. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He destroyed God's kingdom on earth. Turn now to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. The Babylonian Empire was the first great Gentile world power. It was the world power that dethroned Israel's king. Listen, there has never been a king in Israel since the Babylonian invasion. They have never had a king in Israel. Babylon destroyed temporarily the kingdom of Israel. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel told him the dream, interpreted the dream. And the head of gold in that image, Daniel said, that represents you. Following the head of gold, there were other metals, breast and arms of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron. A deterioration of the metals as you move from the head to the feet of that image. Nebuchadnezzar said, Oh yeah? Nobody's going to overthrow me. I will remain number one in the world. So when you come to chapter 3, he makes an entire image of gold. In his dream, only the head was of gold. And Daniel said, you represent the head, but you're not going to be the head forever. Nebuchadnezzar said, oh yeah, we'll see about that. So he makes the entire image of gold and sends word throughout his empire to every governor, every mayor, and at the time the music sounds, every person in his empire must bow down and worship that image. Babylon, present day Iraq. Well, you know the story. There were three young men who refused to worship the image. What happened? They were thrown in a fiery furnace. God wonderfully preserved them. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, began to see a strange power behind these three young Jews. He rebelled against God, and for 7 years, he lived like an animal, the judgment of God upon him. At the end of 7 years, many scholars believe, and I agree, that he was converted, at least made a profession of faith, till he learned that he cannot rule this world. Who was that? The king of Babylon, who destroyed the kingdom of Israel. Mr. Saddam Hussein has proven he's a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's traced his ancestry. Already, the rebuilding of Babylon is in progress. The New York Times has published that. Just before the war, some of the reporters went over there and began to take pictures of the rebuilding of Babylon. And he claims, as a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that he's going to restore ancient Babylon and one day be number one again. It's right here in Daniel. Read the rest of the book of Daniel. So clear, you can't miss it. Now we're going back to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And I want you to note Isaiah 13 and verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies, musters the host for battle. Against whom? Verse 1. Against Babylon, modern Iraq. They come from a far country. Never in history have all the nations gathered together against Babylon, ancient Iraq. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is a time when God vindicates his righteousness and his holiness in the earth. God will take care of it. Notice verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction. Verse 9. The day of the Lord is cruel, both with wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Which land? Verse 1, the land of Babylon, modern Iraq. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Is the present war the fulfillment of this prophecy? No. It's a forerunner. It's a prelude. It's a sample of what is on the way. When you read Matthew 24, these very prophecies are given almost verbatim. Matthew chapter 24, the stars shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not shine. That hasn't happened. It isn't happening today. So this is not the final fulfillment of the prophecy. but it certainly has indications that the end is coming. This is unfulfilled prophecy as of now. Verse 13. I will shake the heavens, says God, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Turn with me now, please, to verse 19. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. This cannot be the fulfillment of that prophecy. The present war. Why? Babylon, Iraq, is not overthrown as was Sodom and Gomorrah. There isn't any life in Sodom and Gomorrah. The only evidence that a city ever existed were the ashes that the archaeologists have dug up. There is not a person living in the ancient site of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 20. It shall never be inhabited. Sodom and Gomorrah never has been inhabited. And God said, that's what Babylon will be like when I finish the judgment upon her. This has to be unfulfilled prophecy as of now. Verse 20, it shall never be inhabited. What shall not be inhabited? Babylon, verse 19, modern Iraq. The day is coming when it will not be inhabited. It'll be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. There won't be one Arab tent in modern Iraq when God finishes with the destruction. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. This is unfulfilled prophecy as of tonight. But what we are seeing in the Persian Gulf now is a forerunner, a prelude. If this is what God is going to do to Iraq, the warplanes of the coalition will not do it, but they're certainly giving us a sample as to how easily it will be done when God takes over. Chapter 14 of Isaiah. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob. That's Israel. His name was changed. Will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. When? When all of this happens to Babylon, modern Iraq. The stranger shall be joined with them. They shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. Do you know that people are flooding into Israel from all over the world? 100 Jews from Ethiopia enter the land of Israel every day. Can you imagine? Ethiopian Jews, they're flooding the land. They want to get back to the land of Israel. Even now, they're coming from Africa. African Jews finding their way into Israel. The house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were. Yes, one day Israel were the captives of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and God said the day is coming when the curse upon Ham and the rise of Shem will come to pass. Iraq will one day be the servants of Israel. Verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Here is a prophecy that has been unfulfilled as of this day. When will this happen? Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. When Israel is in the land, and Jews come from all over the known world to get back to their homeland. They're on the way. What are we seeing in the Persian Gulf tonight? The fulfillment of prophecy? No. You can't put your finger on any prophecy being fulfilled. But inasmuch as coming events cast their shadows before, what we are seeing, beloved, is the setting of the stage for the fulfillment of this prophecy against modern Iraq, ancient Babylon. Now Saddam Hussein is determined to rebuild Babylon. This has no biblical basis. It's a side remark. It's newsworthy. I'm going to comment. The move of Russia to bring to an end the war is a move that will prove ultimately, I believe, to be dangerous for the United States and all of the countries that have joined with the United States in seeking to get Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait. You see, if they can stop the war now, Hussein has won. His army is intact, or he's lost some. Why does Russia want to stop the war? Russia's people are starving. There's not enough food in Russia. There's no employment. The nation is destitute commercially, economically. Saddam Hussein is the richest man on planet Earth. It is estimated that he took $40 billion worth of gold when he overthrew Kuwait. And all of the oil, the richest man on planet Earth, he has the money. Russia has none. They are bankrupt. So Russia will become the manufacturer of all the war material to build up ancient Babylon, modern Iraq. This is a theory of mine. I'm sorry, folks. I don't trust Russia. I think ultimately you will see a union between Russia and Iraq if the ground war does not come to pass. Saddam Hussein wins. We're going to lose in the end. Now, the only way to get the thing stopped is to get rid of the man. And that's not our prerogative. To get rid of the man. But humanly speaking, that's what many people would like to see. Now, we're going to move from Isaiah to the next prophecy of Babylon in the book of Jeremiah. The prophecies in Jeremiah concerning Babylon really begin with chapter 46. Now, this is about 100 years after Isaiah wrote his prophecy. Now, it is possible that Jeremiah borrowed some material from Isaiah. Whether he did or not, we do not know. But one thing we are certain, that Jeremiah wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he wrote, whether he got ideas from Isaiah, we do not know. It is God's message to Iraq tonight. We're going to look at chapter 50. Of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Turn please to chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, do you have it? The word that the Lord spake against Babylon. We know who Babylon is. We found that out in the book of Genesis. The descendants of Ham. Saddam Hussein is a descendant of Ham. Verse 4, in those days, in that time, which days? When the prophecy in verse 1 of chapter 50 is fulfilled. The word of the Lord spake against Babylon. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They would be the northern kingdom. And the children of Judah shall come. That would be the southern kingdom. Seeking the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord. They're coming now from all over the world. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep, God says, speaking of Israel. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They turned them away on the mountains, and they've gone from mountains to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon, watch it now, an assembly of great nations. Is this Persian war a fulfillment of this? No, but it certainly is an indication that we could be approaching the end of the age. It could come to pass. We could destroy Babylon if we went all out to do it. But little Israel can't cooperate. Israel could shoot one nuke into Iraq that would end the war. They have a tremendous military strength. But they're withholding at the request of President Bush, because if Israel retaliates, then the coalition of Arab countries and other countries would withdraw their support and would turn against Israel. So Israel is wisely withholding because they know that the coalition is fighting militarily in their favor. So there's going to be a great group of nations rise against Babylon. Verse 13. The wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon, modern Iraq. God's calling the nations together to get rid of ancient Babylon. Why? It was the first Gentile world power that destroyed the kingdom of Israel temporarily. Verse 17. Isaiah chapter 50. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon, modern Iraq, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, but there shall be none. The sins of Judah shall not be found in those days. Which days are they? Not these days. Israel has not yet turned to the Messiah. But a day is coming, dear friends. A day is coming when the Lord Jesus returns. And Isaiah chapter 53 will be fulfilled. We Christians quote Isaiah 53 by way of application, and I have no problem with that. But Isaiah 53 is an unfulfilled prophecy. That's for Israel. It's telling us that the day will come when the nation of Israel will recognize their Messiah. And they will say, why, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Israel has not recognized him yet. Their redemption has not come. This could not be fulfilled. Jeremiah is telling of a future day in this 50th chapter. Look at verse 35. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon. Babylon. Verse 39. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there. The owls shall dwell there. It shall be no more inhabited forever. Who's he talking about? Verse 35. Babylon, modern Iraq. How's he going to do it? As he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah repeats what Isaiah wrote. The cities thereof are such that no one abides there today and never will. Iraq is not in that situation now. They are well on the way. They are well on the way. Verse 46 of chapter 50. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. There is not a nation on planet earth tonight who is not cognizant of the Persian Gulf War. And the whole world is viewing it. No one in this room has ever seen a war the size of this one, shot by shot. Keep your television on, my dear friends. You can see it all. Prophecy. Is it being fulfilled now? Not literally yet. We're on the way. It's a forerunner. Coming events cast their shadows before. I think the world should be awakened to the fact, dear friends, that Armageddon will be a reality. This is not Armageddon, but Armageddon is on the way. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah. Let me read a few verses. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon. Why Babylon? The first great Gentile world power under Nebuchadnezzar that destroyed the kingdom of God's people Israel. You see, dear friends, God's going to return to the scene of the crime to end it all. Where did it happen? It happened in Babylon, in Daniel. Where will it end? It'll end in Babylon, exactly where it started. Can you see the picture? Do you have any doubts about the inspiration and inerrancy of your Bible, dear friends? You're seeing today what the Bible has been talking about for centuries. We've been ignoring it. Chapter 51, it's against Babylon. I will send unto Babylon, verse 2, fanners. They shall fan her, shall empty her land. Boy, she's on the way now. There isn't too much left in Iraq, as you see the pictures of the devastation those bombs are bringing. That's not the end. The worst is yet to come. When God finishes with it, there will nobody living there. No inhabitants. It will not be rebuilt. Another comment aside, I have no Bible for this, but I appreciate our president's spirit when he said, when the war is over, we will help to rebuild Babylon for the sake of the Iraqi people. That's good spirit. I like that. But Mr. Bush doesn't know the Bible. I admire him for wanting, and we're going to pay for it, our tax money, no place else to get it. But he feels sorry for the people, and he wants to rebuild it. But all the money that's put into the rebuilding, whether we do it, Russia does it, or who does it, one day it's going up in smoke. How do you know that? The prophets have been writing about it. They've been writing about it. Now, we're in chapter 51, and I want you to look, please, at verse 24. I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion. Uh-oh. Mr. Hussein is going to get double what he's been giving to Israel. He's been firing those scud bombs, killing people. He doesn't care. God said, I'm going to give him double for what he's done to Zion. His day is coming. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, you have lots here in chapter 51. Look at verse 29. The land shall tremble. Which land? Verse 24 is talking about Babylon. The land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. Verse 37. Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons and astonishment, a hissing without an inhabitant. Verse 42. The sea is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, a land where no man dwells. Neither doth any son of man pass thereby. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall, the doom of modern Iraq, so clearly set forth in the Word of God. Verse 60 of Isaiah 51. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, Thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Verse 64, thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, in conclusion, I want to take you to the last book in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. We find Babylon in the first book in the Bible, the last book in the Bible, and in three major prophets in between. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. Turn, please, now to the 16th chapter of the book of the Revelation. I would like to read from verse 16. Revelation tells us when the final fall of Babylon will take place. When will the rock collapse, never to rise again? Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. What is done? Read on. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. Haven't had that earthquake yet. We've had some big ones, some bad ones, some devastating ones, but there's one coming that the earth has never seen before. And I believe all of planet earth will feel the effects of this earthquake. Armageddon. An earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, watch it now, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Iraq hasn't seen anything yet. What they're experiencing today with the bombing going on day and night, 24 hours a day, is just a little play game when God enters into the final scene at Armageddon. So great Babylon comes under the wrath of God. Now this, dear friends, is when the seventh seal, the seventh vial is poured out in judgment. The climax of God's wrath upon this earth, and Iraq gets the real brunt of it. Now, turn with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17. We'll wind up very soon now because we're coming to the end of Babylon and exactly how it will happen. You have just an indication here now. It happens at Armageddon. When the nations of the world come together, Russia comes down from the north, and God intervenes. And we'll see how in just a moment. We're told in chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, or the harlot that sitteth upon many waters. Now there are figures of speech here in chapter 17, but the figures of speech are explained. Who is this great whore or harlot, and what are the many waters? Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore or the harlot sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues or languages. Oh, something is coming yet future involving all the nations. And the ten horns, which, what are the ten horns? We'll go up to verse 12. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. The Bible explains the Bible. The answer's right there. They are figures of speech, but the meaning of the type is here. The ten horns are ten kings. Oh, there's going to be a ten kingdom empire at the end times. Oh, yes. Yes, it is. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, ten kings. What for? Verse 17. God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled, and the woman, who is the woman? That harlot woman, that bad woman. Look at the description of her. Verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy. Who is the beast? The Antichrist. Having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Who is this Babylon? Will you let the Bible interpret that? I don't know what you've been reading in the commentaries, dear friends. I don't know what you've been hearing from preachers. Let the Bible tell you who this woman is. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city, Babylon the Great. Now, how will her end come? One more page, chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now you see the end. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. Remember our study last night on Lord Sabaoth, the God of the armies? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's his word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast, Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And that, my friends, is the end of ancient Babylon, the revived city of Babylon, and of Iraq, and of every unbelieving person on planet Earth who has trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will end it all where it started. Babylon. Armageddon is in view. When? Well, we know it can't happen as long as the church is here. I believe, have no reason to change. I believe it. All the 52 years I've been teaching and preaching God's Word, I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Christ could come back tonight before we leave this chapel. His coming is imminent. It could occur at any time. That's first. The church will not be present on the earth when Armageddon strikes. But the important question is, where will you be? Suppose the Lord were to come tonight, and you are among those who have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your only hope for heaven. Where will you be? You will be in hell forever. Forever. We're seeing things in the earth tonight that indicate the end could be very, very near. I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to you, my Christian brothers and sisters, time is running out for you and me. And I'll repeat what I've been saying and what I hope to repeat until God takes me off the scene. Whatever we're going to do for Jesus Christ, we better do it now. Whatever we're going to give, we better give it now. Whoever we're going to pray for, who are without Christ, we better pray now. To whom we intend to witness, we better witness now. It looks as though the end is in sight. May God help us to accept the challenge of the hour as we have read through portions of God's Word tonight. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to take upon Himself the full penalty of our sins. We thank Thee for the forgiveness that He has made available to us freely, fully, finally, and forever. And Lord, if anyone tonight has not experienced that forgiveness, we're trusting the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and conversion. God, help us Christians to see we could be at the very end of our sojourn here on earth. Accept our thanks for all that Thou hast done for us, and keep us busy in doing what we can do. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.